Well, good evening and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. I am so happy that you've decided to come here and worship God with us tonight. We have visitors with us. So pleased about that. We like it when you decide to come and be with us in this special way. And we want you to know we consider you to be our friends, and we want you to feel like guests here, and we just want you to feel comfortable. And if there's anything that we can do to help you along the way, you let us know that. We'll do everything we can to make things good for you here when you're visiting with us. God, in His perfect wisdom, has set apart one day of the week just to make sure that we slow down a little bit and think about His things, think about His Son, worship Him. Now, He wants us to do that every day of the week. He wants us to think about Him and think about Jesus and study His Word and pray. But He has given us this one day to make sure that we do that, just to slow down a little bit and focus on the eternal things. We get so wrapped up in school and work and family and things that distract us from the eternal things, but God has made sure that we're going to have this one day, and I thank Him so much for that. I appreciate this day that He's given us. I hope you do too. We're going to study His Word now. I'm going to encourage you to pick up a Bible and open to the book of Judges. We're going to read verses 27 through 35 of chapter 1 of the book of Judges. That's the seventh book in the Bible. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Judges chapter 1. We're going to read verses 27 through 35. So glad you're here with us to study these things today. Starting in verse 27. And we're going to have some really hard to pronounce words here, and I can't guarantee you that I'm going to pronounce them right, but you just bear with me, okay? But Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ablaim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, or of Akzib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Ayajalon, and in Shaalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The book of Judges chronicles the life and times of God's people Israel after the conquest of the Promised Land, the conquest of Canaan, and up to the time of the coronation of its first king. Now that's a period consisting of a little over 300 years. And just to have just a little bit of history that leads up to this time to bring you up to speed of what was going on in the lives of the Israelites, Israel was held captive by the Egyptians. They were in the bonds of Egyptian slavery for 400 years from the 1800s BC to the 1400s BC. And God called Moses to free His people from Egyptian slavery around 1450 BC. Most of us remember the story of God appearing to Moses in that burning bush. Do you remember that story? How Moses was out tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he was near Mount Horeb, and he saw this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And he walked up to that thing, and God spoke to him from that bush. And He told him, I want you to go free my people from Egyptian captivity. Go to Pharaoh. Go to the king of the greatest power in the whole world and tell them, let my people go. And Moses was resistant to that at the start, but he went and did that. He went into Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was not about to let his slaves loose. He wasn't about to let his free labor go free. So God loosened that old hard heart of Pharaoh over time. He sent plague after plague to Egypt till Pharaoh finally got the message. And the message is this: when you're fighting against God, you have a serious adversary on your hands, and there's no way that you can win that battle. And that final plague that God sent to Egypt was that He killed all the firstborn in the land, even Pharaoh's firstborn son. And that really hurt Pharaoh deeply. And he had had enough of God's people. He had had enough of Moses. And he told Moses, he said, take them and go. And to make a long story short, they left. And God had promised His covenant people a land of their own, a good and spacious land, one flowing with milk and honey. And He led them there after He led them out of Egyptian slavery. But first, God led them to Mount Sinai, where He gave them a good law that they could live by when they went in to take the land. And then they went to a city or a place or a region named Kadesh, just south of Canaan, the promised land. Read about that in Numbers chapter 13. And He told them, now you go up and take the land. It's yours. I've given this to you. The inhabitants can't stand against you. But the people were frightened. See, this was a new venture and they were used to slavery and they didn't want to go up and fight these people. They were afraid of the land. They said it destroyed its inhabitants. They were afraid of the people there. They said they were like giants in their sight and their own selves. They were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And they didn't go do that. And they actually wanted to choose another leader besides Moses. They wanted to depose him and choose someone to take them back to Egypt, if you can imagine that. Read about that in Numbers chapter 14. But God made those rebellious people nomads in the wilderness for 40 years. They traveled from wilderness to desert place to wasteland until all the adults of that rebellious generation passed. And then in the book of Joshua, the book right before Judges that we read just a minute ago, it tells us the story of the conquest of the promised land under his military leadership. After that 40 years of wilderness wandering, the conquest began. That is to say, God's people went into Canaan and they started fighting against the people of the land in order to take that land. And it continued in earnest all the days of Joshua's life until Israel inhabited most of the promised land, until they drove out most of the people of the land, like we read in that passage to start with. Now, in the book of Judges, where we read just a moment ago, there's a transition. The first few chapters touches on the last phase of the conquest. What transpired at that time? The things that God's people had gotten done and the things that they had left undone. The way that they had obeyed God on the one hand and then the way that they had disobeyed God on the other hand. And with the death of Joshua, it rung in a new era in Israel's existence. Judah assumed the mantle of leadership at that point. Now, Judah was not a person like Joshua. Judah was a tribe. Was a clan of people. So the leadership fell among those people. And from the tribe of Judah, the monarchy would later arise. The second king of Israel would come from Judah. That would be King David, around 1000 BC, you see up there on that timeline. But that would be 300 or so years in the future. But until that time came, until the kings arose, God sent judges to look after his people. Now these judges were very often military heroes. They were always deliverers of God's people. They were quite often charismatic leaders who God would raise up from time to time to deliver his people from the difficulties they found themselves in, from the people of the land that they were living amongst. Now, if we were to look over in Judges chapter 2, read verses 16 through 19, we'll really see a synopsis of what took place during the entire period of the judges, those 300 to 400 years. We kind of read a summary of what transpired throughout that period, starting in verse 16 of Judges chapter 2. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Well, who were these judges that we're talking about here? They were men like Gideon and men like Samson of Samson and Delilah fame. He was a judge of Israel. Actually, one judge was a woman. Her name was Deborah. And under the military leadership of a man named Barak, Deborah delivered God's children from oppression as well. These were champions that liberated God's people from hardship. But unfortunately, that passage we read right there really is indicative of what happened throughout that period. Like we said, this was the pattern that Israel repeated over and over and over again for centuries. They would disobey God. They would live immorally. They would worship the idols of the land, and God would punish them. He would send them into captivity, or He would send oppression their way, and then they would cry out to God in their misery, and they would repent, and they would return to God, and God would return His mercy and His grace and His salvation to them, and He would deliver them. And that just went on and on and on. But it all started, this whole pattern started with what we read about in Judges chapter 1 to start with. That passage we read, that's where the seeds of the future frustration were planted. This is where the trap was laid. That self-set trap that these people actually set for themselves and for the generations to come, for the future generations who would come after them, because of what these people did or what they actually left undone, was a cause of so much hardship for hundreds of years to come. It said once again in that passage we started with that they didn't drive the inhabitants completely out of the land. Those heathen, idolatrous, sadistic, sinful people that lived among the land, they needed to be gotten rid of for God's people to go in and live in that land in peace and safety. And God had given them fair warning of what would happen if they refused to do that. God told them, these people are going to be a snare for you if you go and try to live among them. They're going to be a thorn in your side. And there's no reason to be surprised at the outcome when it happens. In Numbers chapter 33, verses 55 through 56, we read just that. God said, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. God said, if you don't destroy them and drive them out, that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to destroy you and drive you out. So, God tried to impress upon these people's minds. Look, the people, the inhabitants of the land, they're bad news. You don't want to get caught up with these people. They're just going to lead you astray. They're going to get you involved in all kinds of immorality and idolatry, fornication, harlotry. In short, these natives of the land, they're going to pull you away from me, God said. And you don't want that to happen. As Pharaoh found out, it's a tough thing to stand up against God. It's impossible to have an enemy like God and to be able to stand before Him. But notice again what we read in Judges chapter 1 and verse 27. We'll look at that again. But Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So, and this is the key verse, the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, actually the New King James Version, your version of the Bible is going to read like this. The Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. That's really the heart of the problem. That's where we see just the onset of the problems that were going to come for the children of Israel. The Canaanites were more determined to stay in the land then the children of Israel were determined to drive them out of the land. Their determination to stay put was greater than Israel's determination to kick them out, to evict them. And it's so important for us to understand that God was with Israel. He told them, I will be with you. I will fight for you. The battle will be mine. Don't you worry about these people. I'm going to see you through to the end. But much depended upon them. Much depended on their mindset, on their efforts, on their determination to do their part in God's work. And I want to suggest to you that it's always that way with God and His people. God is always more than powerful enough to bring good things into our life and to free us from any kind of hardship and oppression that might come our way. But we have to do our part. God has put some of the burden of responsibility on us to follow Him, to be righteous, to study His Word, to follow it, to obey it, and just to make sure we have a good relationship with Him. Always that way with God. So many important lessons for us in this story today. It may look like a boring history, a story, a historical account, but there are important lessons for us to learn here. Let's not miss them. It so mirrors what happens to us in our day-to-day lives on a smaller scale. The same is true with us. God is with us. He promises that He's going to deliver us. He's going to help us. But we have to be determined to do right. And when God leads us out of the slavery of sin, and mark my word, folks, sin is definitely a slave master. It is definitely a prison that we need freedom from. But when He does that for us, when He leads us out of sin, like He led Israel out of Egypt, and He brings us into our promised land, into that spiritual kingdom, into His church where all of His good blessings are, where they exist, then we really have to stay alert. If we're going to dwell in that land, in that good place, we really have to stay focused on God and His Word. We really have to be determined to do the right things. We have to be determined to drive out those old inhabitants of the land, those old enemies, and I'm talking about the ones who dwell in the space between our ears. That's what I'm talking about there. Israel had the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites to deal with. We have our own enemies inside our heads to deal with. We have the pessimites. And that's those old negative thoughts that thinks the worst of people, always see the bad in other people. We always see the worst in situations. We always expect the worst is going to happen all the time. It's gloom and doom. And those old pessimites, those old bad negative thoughts, they will drag us down and they'll pull us away from the Lord. And then we have the lust of aliens to live with or to deal with, to try to drive out. And those are the thoughts that make us see other people as sex objects, quite frankly. They're here to satisfy our desires. We get our eyes full of beautiful figures and forms on the internet and on the television and in magazines and what have you. But the lust of aliens, they're not just interested in people. They're also interested in things. They are the ones that drive us to want more and more and more and to never be satisfied. We can't sit down at the dinner table unless we get so full that we feel like we're going to pop. Can't be satisfied with enough. And they make us to where we got to have just the newest cars, the latest fashion and clothing, the latest gadgetry as far as technology is concerned. We just can't be satisfied. And then there are the obscenitonians. Those are those guys that put those obscene thoughts in our heads. The ones that lead to those obscene words. And the next thing you know, four-letter words are the most often repeated words in our vocabulary. And there are other enemies that we have to deal with that dwell in that gray space in between our ears, no doubt about it. But we have to make sure that we try to drive those little hooligans out, because I'm telling you, they're tough customers to deal with. They don't want to leave. They get entrenched in our brains. They don't go down easily. They are persistent. But we must be more determined than they are. Because those guys will pull your heart away from God. Make no mistake about it, just like the Canaanites did the Israelites, our enemies inside our head will pull our hearts away from God. If you spare them, if you give them refuge there, if you refuse to try to drive them completely out, if you refuse to try to completely uproot them, they will do you in. Now, they might seem harmless enough, just a few thoughts here and there, just a few urges or impulses now and again, no big deal. They'll lay low for a while. They'll let you think you're winning. You'll be serving the Lord so well. Things will be going so well in your spiritual life. They'll let you feel pretty good about yourself for a while. And then in a moment of weakness or in a moment of crisis, bam, they rear their ugly heads. They muster the troops. They reanimate. They rally themselves. And they will knock you out if you're not determined to knock them out. The enemies, they just don't sit idly by and innocently by waiting for you to do whatever you want to do. They don't do that for long anyway. They fight to reclaim the ground that you have gained from them. There is a war going on inside each and every one of us. It's a war that is going to rage for the rest of our lives. That regenerated man is fighting against the degenerate man. That spiritual person is fighting a war against that carnal, fleshly person. And the truth of the matter is, you can't really drive that guy completely out. You cannot totally eradicate him. The good guy must be more determined to win, to do right in God's sight, than the bad guy is. That's the way it is, because that battle's always going on. It's always going on. It's going back and forth. If the new man of faith is not gaining ground, if he's not bringing the battle to the enemy, then the old man of the flesh is regaining ground that he's lost in the past. It's just always tension going on inside of us. We can't afford to let our guard down when it comes to these things. Read about that war that goes on within us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Galatians 5, 17 through 21. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. See, those are military terms he's talking about there. One against the other, and the other against the other, and opposition. Let's talk about fighting war. That's a battle going on. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You see, that's not an exhaustive list. That's just an example of some of the things we're battling against. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those old enemies will try to uproot you and pull you right out of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has prepared for you. That old man of the flesh, that old woman of the flesh, he wars against that new man, that new woman of the spirit. That guy or that gal that's driven by immorality, impurity, jealousy, anger, drunkenness, they're not going to go down easily. They're not going to go down without a fight. They don't have a glass jaw. They're not big wimps. These are formidable opponents. So, the new man of God, the new woman of the Spirit, must get tougher than that old person. And he must get serious. He must get more serious than that old guy, more determined, more persistent than that old person on the flesh. We got to let those good thoughts prevail and dominate our minds. The fruit of the Spirit, if we were to read on in verses 22 through 24 of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that we really need to focus on. These are what we're battling the enemy with, those good thoughts, to try to override and drive out those bad thoughts. Now, I want you to notice what happened back in the time of Judges, back in Judges chapter 1, where we started, when Israel grew stronger and they still hadn't driven the inhabitants out of the land. Let's read what it says there in verse 28 of Judges chapter 1. It came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. They didn't drive them out, so they enslaved them. They made forced labor out of them. They put them to work. And, you know, that must have seemed like a pretty okay thing to do at the time, to think, you know, well, we haven't beaten them, so we might as well try to control them. We haven't driven them out, so we might as well use them to our advantage. We'll let them live among us, but we'll suppress them. We'll hold them down. They can stay, but we can handle it. We got this. It's okay. We got this under control. Well, that's not the way it works, is it? That is exactly the opposite of what's happened. Things got out of control. They couldn't handle it. They were just kidding themselves because they were a constant source of irritation to them. Thorns in their side, snares to their feet. Guess what? Just exactly like God said that they would be. Will God ever tell you a lie? Never in your entire life will you ever have to worry about God misleading you. If He says something's going to happen, write it down. It's just going to happen. He told Israel what's going to happen. And here we go. This is what we have. And the same is true with us. We might think we can just kind of suppress that old man of sin. We can kind of hold him down. Those old thoughts, those old ways, we can control them. We can't drive them completely out, so we'll just try to get a handle on them. Instead of trying to wipe them out, we'll just try to keep them in the neighborhood and maybe just try to bring them under control. So we'll think, you know, I can have a beer every now and then, and it's not going to kill me. And you know what? You might be right about that. You might be able to have a beer every now and then and it might not kill you, but you know what? It just might. It just might kill you. You might become addicted to it. You might become enslaved to addiction. You don't know that. And you might think to yourself, you know, I'll just take a peek every now and then at porn on the internet. Maybe I stumble upon it and I won't pull my eyes away from it. I'll just go ahead and rifle through some pages. It's not going to be that much harm. But I promise you, if you start doing that, if you just dabble in it, the lustavillians will be running the land very soon. They'll drive that old guy right out, and they'll drive him from the kingdom. And you might think, you know, I don't curse until I'm around certain people. And then, you know, I curse a little bit, and it's not very often. And it's all in fun. It's no big deal. It's just words. I can control it. But you know what? If you think you can control the sin and the lust and all that negativity, if you think you can just dabble in it and control it, you're kidding yourselves. It cannot be done. Sin is sin, and even if you're doing just a little bit of it, it needs to be repented. But if you don't repent of it, then it will dominate you. It will defeat you, and it will run the show. That's why God told His people to completely destroy His enemies. Completely destroy those people. Completely drive them off the land. Now, I know a lot of people who have a problem with that. They look at God's commandment there and they see that as a contradiction to God's loving nature. They look at that as a cruel and harsh thing for God to do, to destroy a bunch of people. But that's not the way it is at all. He knew how dangerous these people were to his people. He knew if God's people let them hang around, that they were just going to be corrupted by them, that they were going to be destroyed by them. And it come down to this. It was either the Canaanites or the Israelites. They were going to be destroyed, the Canaanites were, or the Israelites were. That's the way it was. God knew that. You either destroy them, or they're going to destroy you. And we know what happened. History tells us the evil people destroyed the good people. And we have to be careful about that as well. That's why it's so important for us spiritually to defeat our enemy. If we don't defeat him, he will defeat us. I remember reading that comic strip. That character said, "I have seen the enemy and he is us." That's really the way it is. We become our own worst enemy. That old person of sin, man, he just will do us in. So what are we going to do about it? How do we defeat that old guy, that old gal of sin? How do we stomp out those old sinful thoughts, those old sinful ways? How do we find and keep the determination to see it through all the way to the end? I'm going to make three suggestions to you here tonight before we close up. We'll be done. And you know what? It's nothing new. It's the same old story. It's the same old remedy for the same old problem. So here it goes. First thing that we need to do is we need to muster more with our troops, with God's children, with God's army, and just as often as we possibly can. We need to spend more time with our fellow Christian soldiers. We just really do. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." We may be able to think we can hang out with bad people, with sinful people, with immoral people, and think it's not going to rub off on us. And what does the passage tell us there? You're being deceived. You're deceiving yourself. Don't be deceived. You can't do that. You need to be spending more time with God's people. There is safety in numbers. No doubt about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." So it's just as easy as one, two, three. If we're one, we can be overpowered. If we're two or three, we're going to be more likely to be able to resist the enemy. The more we increase the good number of people around us, the better our chances are of winning this war. It's just really that simple. That's the first aspect of the attack, the game plan against our enemy and how to stay determined. The next thing that we have to do is in the next verse of 1 Corinthians 15, we read verse 33. Verse 34 says, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, here's the simple truth of the matter, folks. We must be consistently increasing in God's knowledge or we'll never stand against the enemy, because we never stand still in our faith. We're either growing or we're shrinking. We are either progressing forward or we're going backwards. We are either paddling upstream or we're drifting downstream. That's the way it is with faith. But God has placed strength and power within His Word. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." God has placed His power in His Bible. And that's where we find strength. 1 John 2:14, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Indeed, they are strong because the word of God abides in them." And also, if you're going to be driving those old ugly thoughts out, you need to be replacing them with new beautiful thoughts. And the Bible is the best source of those lovely, beautiful, powerful words. Those things that can help change your whole thought processes and just make you a more godly minded person. And then the final piece of the puzzle, the final tactic we need to use to defeat our enemy, to stay determined, it's prayer. Pray for determination. Pray for persistence. Pray for strength. I promise you that God will not turn down a prayer like that. If you ask Him, "Lord, please help me to be strong against Satan's temptation. Please help me to overcome my weaknesses. Please help me to be a better person, a more righteous, moral person." Do you really think He's going to turn a request like that down? That's just exactly who He wants you to be. We read there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, "For this reason, the Apostle Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." We need to pray for strength in our inner person. And God will not turn that prayer request down. It takes determination to defeat any strong opponent. Doesn't matter what field of life that is involved in. We have to be determined to spend more time with our brethren, to spend more time reading God's Word, and to spend more time in prayer talking to Him. And you will win. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. God will make you win. God will win in you. God will win through you. He will give you the victory. You remember when David, as a boy, went to fight against that big old giant Goliath? You remember that story? He went with just a sling, and that giant was there with armor and with swords and spears and all this fancy weaponry. And you remember what David told that big old giant? He said, "The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And I say that's absolutely right. Doesn't matter how big, how strong, how powerful the opponent is, our God is bigger and more strong and more powerful. We can do this. We can do this if we're determined. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We sing 644 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very evening, to put on Christ Jesus in baptism, to commit your life to Him, to enroll, to enlist, I should say, in that army, to suit up right here tonight. Be ready for the battle. Last passage of Scripture tonight, and then we'll be done. This is the last counsel that Moses gave to the children of Israel before he died. Before Israel went in to fight their enemies, to take that good land, he said this to them. He said, "The Lord," Deuteronomy 31, 5 and 6, "the Lord will deliver them up before you. And you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." You know what Moses is saying there? He's saying it to Israel and he's saying it to us. You cannot lose with God. It's impossible. If you are on God's side, if you're determined to do His will and to follow Him, you can't lose. He's going to bring the victory to you. It's in the books. But the opposite is true as well. You can't win without Him. You can't lose with Him, but you can't win without Him. Do you belong to Him? Are you in His army? Are you in His kingdom? Are you in His church? Do you belong to His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism? We are ready here this evening to help you with that, to take care of that problem, if you've yet to do that. If we can help you in any way spiritually, if we can study the Bible with you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, we want to know that. That's what we're here to do for you. So you come up here and talk to me about those things if you'd like to while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.